Sorry, you can read it with me. It says opening prayer. This is the prayer of St. Francis' prayer before the crucifix. I thought that would be a good one for today. O most high and glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart. Give me, Lord, a firm faith, sure hope, and perfect love, profound humility, the sign and knowledge, so that I may carry out all your commandments. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we get to talk about the way of the cross, or sometimes I like to say it the other way around, the cross is the way.
Caravaggio.
The painter Caravaggio. So St. Maximilian said also that the cross is the school of love, and I really love that as well, because it is so true. It teaches us really all that we really need to know about God, who God is love, and by just fixating our eyes before the crucifix and meditating and prayer, it really teaches us everything that we need to know, and it's really the central focus of our faith is the cross, and it's the key. It's the key that opens heaven's door for us. So, in 1 Corinthians 2 here, it says, when I came to you, brothers, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom. This is St. Paul speaking. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So even St. Paul will say, you know, if there's anything, if we know anything, we need to know Jesus and him crucified. A little bit on, you know, some of the history around the cross and the stations of the cross. This painting here on your packet is actually the cross that St. Francis prayed before in Italy. And Jesus, actually, the lips on the crucifix actually started moving before St. Francis. And so God literally spoke to St. Francis through the crucifix on the cross. And what he said is, Francis, you see that my house is falling down. Go and repair it for me. And Francis simply answered, willingly, Lord. Which is really the most perfect answer you could give God. Like our Mary, our mother, said yes, willingly, you know, to Angel Gabriel. And then amazing things happened. But what's also so interesting is St. Francis thought at the time that God was just speaking about the little chapel that he was in, because it was just falling apart, just the church that he was in. And so that's what he started doing, though. He started focusing on fixing that little church that he was in, because that's what he thought God wanted him to do. And in the end, what God had prepared for him and what he wanted was even greater than just fixing that little chapel. It was really about repairing the whole church. I think if St. Francis realized that at the time, it probably really would have run the other direction, you know. But just that point there, it just started to transform his life. And he ended up giving up everything. He had a really wealthy family, and his father had a great job, and they did really well. They sold, I think, fine linen and things, and he could have gone that direction, but he chose instead to give up his entire life for God, and he ended up repairing the church and making a huge impact. But anyway, St. Francis is really connected to the crucifix, because he also, the Franciscans also became like keepers of all of the church, what would you call it, like belongings and things in the Holy Land. And he really loved, you know, the stations of that were set up in the Holy Land, you know, the Sorrowful Way, the Via della Rosa is what they call it. And that was just a tradition. Actually, they say that the tradition of the Stations of the Cross started with Blessed Mother Mary. Mm. Our Mother Mary loved always remembering what her son did for her, and she didn't ever want to forget it. And so she's the one that started the tradition of doing the Stations of the Cross in the Holy Land. And and so, like it says here, let's see, after tradition holds that our Blessed Mother visited daily the scenes of our Lord's Passion, after Constantine legalized Christianity in year 312, this pathway was marked with its important stations, and St. Jerome, living in Bethlehem during the latter part of his life, attested to the crowds of pilgrims from various countries who visited those holy places and followed the way of the cross. So this church tradition that we have has been our tradition from the very beginning. It's just taken time for the official stations really to get into all the churches and what you see here. But Saint Francis himself, inspired by a desire to evangelize, he went to the Holy Land during the Fifth Crusade, and it was during a dangerous time, but he desired to share the gospel. He managed to appear before the Sultan, who was the nephew of Saladin, the original leader of the forces opposing the Crusaders. St. Francis presented the good news of Jesus Christ, the Sultan, in a bold gesture. And St. Francis knew it could have ended in his martyrdom in doing that. But instead, the Sultan actually graciously received St. Francis, and he returned home to Italy unharmed.
Didn't convert, though.
He did not, yeah. No. But he didn't get killed either. let's see, and then Francis later established a priory in Jerusalem known as the Custody of the Holy Land, and was devoted to guarding and promoting the holy Christian pilgrimage sites. In 1342, because of his connection to the Holy Land, combined with a well-known Franciscan devotion to the Passion, Pope Clement VI entrusted the care of the site to the Franciscan order. So they became, you know, in charge of these special areas. And so they're really, the Franciscan order is well known for just kind of starting and carrying on that tradition of the Stations of the Cross in the church. So eventually the Stations of the Cross were moved into inside. So they set up the stations outside. They were typically outside, but then they eventually were set up inside the Franciscan churches. In 1731, Pope Clement XII granted permission for all churches to have the Stations of the Cross as long as they were erected by a Franciscan. At the same time, he fixed the number of stations to 14. And then in 1857, bishops in England were permitted to erect stations without a Franciscan present. And in 1862, the right was granted to the bishops throughout the entire church. The Stations of the Cross are now commonly found in churches, and actually, it points out here, in other denominations, too, have them, which is pretty neat. So, I love this quote from St. Francis' diary. St. Faustina, sorry. St. Faustina. She says, "There is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on my sorrowful passion than there is to a whole year of flagellation that draws blood. The contemplation of my painful wounds is of great profit to you, and it brings me great joy." So hopefully a little bit later today we will do the Stations of the Cross together, but that's how special and powerful it is, and how much our Lord appreciates when we take the time to reflect on his passion. And St. Faustina also said, "My daughter, try your best to make the Stations of the Cross in this hour, provided that your duties permit it. And if you are not able to make the Stations of the Cross, then at least step into the chapel for a moment and adore the Blessed Sacrament of my heart, which is full of mercy. And should you be unable to step into the chapel, immerse yourself in prayer there where you happen to be, if only for a brief instant. I claim veneration for my mercy from every creature, but above all from you, since it is to you that I have given the most profound understanding of this mystery." So, even, you know, if we don't have the time to do the stations, even if we can get in to do Eucharistic adoration, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever you have, it is really special, because it's a healing time. It's a time where God will truly heal your heart just by being in His presence. Just like we were talking about earlier in another class, you know, when you go out to the beach and you're suntanning in the rays of the sun, Eucharistic adoration is like suntanning in the rays of Jesus' sun. You know, His rays are extending upon you, and they're not only having an effect on you physically, but your soul. It's purifying your soul. The sorrowful mysteries, too, I also wanted to point out, when you say the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, it is reflecting on all of those points in Jesus' life when on the way of the cross. So the first sorrowful mystery is reflecting on the agony in the garden. In my opinion, I think the agony of the garden was probably the hardest time for our Lord. Honestly, I think that was probably the hardest moment, thinking about what was before Him. And just the agony of, like, he hadn't started, you know, walking towards the cross yet. He wasn't on the cross yet. That is a great moment of, I think, temptation. That, you know, just like Fernando, you know, you're getting really close to receiving baptism. And it's like, you're not quite there yet, but you're so close. And it's a really sensitive, crucial time for the devil to work on you. And so don't forget, you know, that's why God tells us that we must pray. Even our Lord humbled Himself and prayed three times in the garden. When He told His disciples, He wanted them to pray with Him so that they had the power of the prayer together. You know, and then the silly disciples fell asleep. But I'm sure that they learned from that, you know. They probably looked back and then learned their lesson. I wouldn't do that again. But anyways, that's also the power of prayer. And through the rosary, which is the greatest prayer, is a weapon of prayer. And the sorrowful mystery is we're reflecting on the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and then the crucifixion. And we receive graces through just this reflection of prayer. God actually sends us graces through this prayer to strengthen us as well. So when we're reflecting on the agony of the garden, we're receiving the grace of the acceptance of God's will, being able to recognize God's will in our lives, and then having that grace to accept that is hard, you know? It's really hard. The scourging at the pillar, having purity of intention, the grace that our Lord, who is sinless, who did nothing wrong, and He was a pure sacrifice for His Father. So that's even more special, you know, to be able to not only lay down your life, but to lay down your life and you've done nothing wrong.
You know, Christy, I was thinking too when you were mentioning in the agony in the garden, it's like, you know, so many times in our own lives, like what we want and what God wants, and then that comes together and it's the cross. Mm-hmm. When what we want is not at all what God wants, and it's the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he I'm sure didn't want to die, but He wanted to do the Father's will.
Right.
Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done.
That's
probably
right.
The second hardest would be forgive others as He
forgives
right.
you. That's right, but we have to.
That's right.
It's such a cruel way to die.
It is. It's the death of a slave. That is how slaves died, on the cross.
If you look at, I think people have said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was also, as God and man, who was contemplating all the sins of all humanity, including, you know, my sins that I would commit, not even being born for centuries later, but contemplating all of that, taking that all unto himself, and being willing to go to the cross for the forgiveness of those sins, and to provide the perfect sacrifice to God the Father for those sins. If any one of us, from a finite, limited point of view, when we think of all the evil and all the hurt and all the suffering that we read about every day, it really is overwhelming. It almost crushes your spirit to think about that. Imagine God, imagine Jesus Christ, a true God and true man, contemplating all of that for all of human history and saying, "Thy will be done." Mm-hmm. That is just incredible. And it's no wonder that he was dripping blood from his brow through the agony of thinking of that and what he was taking on.
Yeah.
You know, even these images we all have of the crucifixion and so forth are so cleaned up. You know, read
his body did not look like that at all.
If you read Josephus, that first century Roman historian, the idea was with the scourging, you couldn't recognize it the person as a human being. The scourging would rip your flesh and your entrails would be hanging out as you hung on that cross. And you would not see a person. You would see this red, bloody, you know, that's Rome sending the message saying, "You cause us trouble, you could be next," you know?
The Hispanic artwork often.
They get a little bit closer than us, yeah. But I haven't seen one with entrails hanging out yet. But yet Josephus said that was the typical thing. People's guts were hanging out on the cross.
This book has a little bit more of all the wounds, but when I went to the one church in Huntsville, Alabama, EWTN church, that Mother Angelica built over there, they have a crucifix. Oh, it's really hard to look at. It has got blood and wounds all over it. It's really hard. Anyway, so I'm keep going. So the sorrowful mystery is the crowning with the thorns. Is the fruit of the mystery is contrition. The carrying of the cross, patience. You know, how many times we all ask for patience. So if that's an area that you want to work on or try, all of us.
God, give me patience and hurry up.
You know, carrying the cross is that part there. The fruit of the mystery is patience. And then the crucifixion, where we receive perseverance. So God did not want us to be afraid of suffering and death. And back then, people were terrified of the cross. I mean, that was the sign from Rome. Do not mess with me, because this is what's going to happen to you. And so Jesus, he overcame even that. For us, you know, overcame that terrible torture and suffering on the cross. People were terrified. So we are not to be terrified, right? Because our Lord conquered the cross. So we need to think about that when we have times in our lives where we're suffering. That suffering will end. It never ends on the cross. God's story did not end on the cross. And so in 3 days, he rose alive in heaven with our Lord, you know. So that's so, so important. When you're going through pain in life, you've got to have that hope and to always think about the resurrection, because God loves us and he would never leave us suffering ever. So that's also amazing. Let's see, I'm going to read here. This is from Father Jacques Felipe. He wrote, "What really hurts is not so much suffering as the fear of suffering." This is what I'm talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane, that fear of, I'm going to suffer. What's going to happen? If welcomed trustingly and peacefully, suffering makes us grow. It matures and trains us. It purifies us, teaches us to love unselfishly, making us poor in heart, humble, gentle, and compassionate toward our neighbor. Fear of suffering, on the other hand, hardens us in self-protective, defensive attitudes and often leads us to making irrational choices with disastrous consequences. I've noticed that with myself, you know, when something is coming before me and I don't want to embrace it and I'm scared and I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle it, your mind starts going so fast and you start to see yourself quickly making decisions, and those decisions are oftentimes rooted in the fear of being hurt by someone, the fear of losing something that's important to you, the fear of being made fun of, the fear of being physically hurt.
That's why you gotta trust your instruments.
All those, yeah, that's right.
That's right.
And so when you start feeling that fear, slow down, even breathe, take a deep breath, go and pray. Try not to make any quick decisions in your life, because a lot of times they're not the right decisions. Slow down, and but you almost feel that hardness in your heart happening, that protectively. It's like, comes so quickly, and you get defensive. So anyways, let's see. Then also Luke says here in Luke 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will save it. Well, this is one of my most favorite verses. Daily, our crosses come daily. We have our life here on earth is a cross, but we also receive daily crosses. And some crosses that we receive last months or years, just don't ever forget that God will relieve you. He will relieve you. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way is the cross. Then John 15, this is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this. No greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus is telling us actively, take up our crosses, actually to seek them out and to carry them as willingly as he carried his. What Jesus did on the cross was he bared the burden of the sin in the world. It's like the cross, his wounds were soaking up all of the sin in the world and taking it away. You know, he bore others' burdens through love. So we, as his church, we are the body of Christ. Okay? So as we suffer, so think about this. Christ is still actively alive right now, right here. We are the church and our body. So when we suffer, we are suffering with Christ, and we as a church are soaking up the sins of the world. Your friends, your family members, whoever, whatever is happening around you, and if you suffer and you offer up that suffering to the Lord for redemption of their sins, you are saving them.
Mm-hmm. And you know, that is so uniquely Catholic. Most Protestant denominations would not buy into that. You're suffering, you know, you have a choice. What you could unite your suffering with the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, the mystical body, like St. Paul talks about. And that is a free will choice of yours to make that offering to fill up the treasury of merit in heaven, the graces that everyone can draw upon. The Protestants do not like that at all. Now, that's it. Jesus did it all. It's finished. It's done. If you're laying in a hospital suffering with cancer or something like that, there's nothing. It's you know, poor you, but that's worthless. And from a Catholic perspective, That is not worthless if you don't want it to be. That is of it, tremendous value.
Tremendous value.
And they have, Protestants have more of a health and wealth theology. But the world rejects suffering as an indication of some sin or some problem or some evil. But truly identifying our suffering with Jesus's is the way and the truth and the life.
I'm not even sure if you know what the Orthodox view of that is.
I don't know. I would think it. I would
close
hope
to ours.
It would be pretty close.
Yeah.
So, Dietrich Bonhoeffer commented that when the Lord summons a person to discipleship, he calls him to come and die. When the blind Bartimaeus received his sight at the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark, he followed Jesus up the road that would lead to Calvary. I never really realized that when I was thinking I need to go back and read that part in the Bible, but I never really caught the fact that he was actually walking up the road that led to Calvary. The way of the Christian life begins and ends with the man who is God dying on the cross.
And you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran, but was in the process of becoming a Catholic. He was converting to the Catholic faith when he was openly against the Nazis, and so went to a prison camp and he was executed there. But the classic biography of Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a great, 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 great theologian, and the classic biography is by a Lutheran named Metaxas. Of course, he's not going to tell you that Bonhoeffer was leaving the Lutheran Church and becoming a Catholic. You know where we know that piece of information from? From Joseph Goebbels' diary.
Wow.
Yeah. Someone mentioned to Goebbels that Bonhoeffer was becoming Catholic, and Goebbels' comment was like, good, the Lutherans don't need him, but the Catholics have him. You know, that's how we know that. But of course, you know, he made it in his intention, of course, whether he was never formally received into the Catholic Church by a human being, but I'm sure he was by God. Oh, read Bonhoeffer if you get a chance. I mean, The Cost of Discipleship is a fantastic book.
Oh, I love that book.
Okay. So why the cross? Why? You know, sometimes you wonder, why, Lord? Why are you putting me through this suffering? Okay. Why? To be exalted, to be redeemed, to save us from death and sin. That's why. So, it says here, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is nothing more humbling than the cross, and there is nothing more powerful than the cross. Because it exalts. So he's doing that because he wants to exalt us. The cross is the lowest place, the truest act of humility. God teaches us to choose the lowest place at a banquet. True humility requires great strength. Have this in mind. This is the Philippians 2. Have this in mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or slave, on being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then Sirach, my child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than a giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God. So he's also showing us here, the more we humble ourselves, we are loved, and we are favored by God. And then you have here the beautiful painting of our Lord washing the feet of the disciples, our Lord's Supper, in which I know a lot of times that Father, I think, does that at Mass, too.
Yeah, it's going to happen Thursday.
Holy Thursday.
Yeah. So that's, you know, showing the way is humility and that our Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself to wash the feet of his disciples.
And what I find ironic, you know, that's supposed to be, you know, this humble thing, and yet so many people get their nose out of joint if they're not picked to have their foot washed. I know pastors that say, you know, I'm not going to get into this. Anybody, you want your foot washed, come on up and I'll wash your foot.
And when you talk about the humility of the cross, it really goes so deep. The pictures we have of Jesus, everyone crucified was usually was naked. They were stripped, totally naked. There was nothing left to them for any kind of humanity. They were degraded and subjected to every possible humiliation. And it was not unusual for people on the way to cross to vilify and curse the centurions and the crowd and the people. And knowing that, it was not unusual for the centurions, before they would put somebody up on the cross and finish the crucifixion, they would have these tongs or instruments where they'd cut or rip the person's tongue out so they couldn't revile them from the cross. And then here you have a person who says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That truly stunned those centurions. Mm. Mm-hmm. Including the one who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
If you get a chance to watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ, I can't watch it again. Have you guys seen it?
Yeah. I just saw it recently.
It's hard to watch.
It took me
about 3 or 4 days to finally watch it, to get through it. Yeah.
But the acting was good. I mean, the look on the faces of the soldiers and the crowds and so forth, they captured that. Lowest human element that you could imagine.
Yep. So our Lord teaches, you know, our disciples, you know, he says, "It shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so then you have here, I put the painting of, I just found a painting of our Lord with the two other, you know, men that were crucified next to him. Because this reminded me of what, you know, God was teaching us. But it says here, I wrote here, "The mother of James and John asked Jesus if her two sons can sit, one on his right and one on his left in his kingdom." Remember the mother. "Well, if my sons are going to give up their lives and follow you, I want to make sure one is on your left and one is on your right with you." Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" He was talking about the cross. Jesus is crucified with one on his right and one on his left. Okay? So that's who sits on the right and left with Jesus.
What I like about this painting, too, if you look, Jesus is the only one with his arms outstretched, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The other two have their arms behind their heads.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know why.
Well, you know, I'm sure the artist did that quite intentionally. You know, Jesus is kind of embracing the world.
Embracing the cross.
It was not unusual for Romans to contort the human limbs in whichever way their sadistic pleasure dictated at the moment. And so not everyone was crucified the way Jesus was. They could be crucified in a lot of different contorted ways and nailed up there. But the Romans were not warm, fuzzy people.
But the other thing is Father Alar and Divine Mercy National Shrine, I love him, but he said, when you look at the cross, what do you see? Arms outstretched like this. It's the, like, love, you know. I love you.
And actually they did it in the wrist, not the hands, right?
That's right. The palms will not hold the weight. It has to be in the space of destoy between those two bones. It'll hold up.
So then, when you have the people that had the wounds, weren't the wounds on this part of their
usually,
hands?
Usually, like that from
what's that called?
Stigmata.
Yeah.
It's not showing, you know, like Padre
Pio. Not in the wrist.
It's not on the wrist. So that's kind of a...
Yeah, that's kind of what I was...
A confusion. Or
Padre Pio always had his hand bandaged like here, you know, and the blood was coming out here. Mm-hmm. You know, but that's not meant to be a facsimile of, you know, that's a spiritual thing, a gift, if you, you know, call it that, a gift, which is what it is. It's a painful gift, but it's a gift. That's meant more as a symbolic thing than necessarily a historical accurate depiction, you know, because, yeah, why wouldn't the wounds, St. Francis or Padre Pio, have the wounds there? Yeah.
And then I also wanted to remind you, I think it was Deacon that actually pointed this out to me, that I didn't really realize that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? And he pointed out that those were the first words of the Psalm 22. He just didn't have the ability to say the whole psalm because he was suffocating on the cross.
He didn't have to. In a way, you know, that's a victory psalm, by the way. If you look, it starts out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the way it ends is on a very glorious tone. God, you have rescued me. And it's sort of like if I were to say, you know, let's pray. Hail Mary. That's all I got to say.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody else would chime in. Full. It's the same thing. Jesus, all he had to say is, my God, why have you forsaken? And everybody else would say, aha, Psalm 22, let's join them.
Yeah. But a lot of people that don't know that, and I didn't know it either, was that, you know, they'll say, see, you know, even Jesus felt abandoned by...
No.
People who say that, even Jesus felt abandoned by God on the cross.
I've heard a homily from a deacon of all, you know, he said, oh, God gave into despair at this point. Yeah, get up and walk out.
I would, if you haven't read Psalm 22, this is a really great psalm to meditate, you know, especially as we get closer to Easter.
It is a great victory psalm.
It is awesome.
You want to read it?
We could.
If you have time.
You can do it.
I'll find it for you here. 22. Here we go. My large print Bible.
Okay, I like it. All right. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who seek me mock at me. They make my mouths at me. They wag their heads. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet thou art he who took me from the womb, and thou didst keep me safe upon my mother's breast. Upon thee was I cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Yea, dogs are around about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, my afflicted soul from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you sons of Jacob, glorify him. and stand in awe of him, all you sons of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hid his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From thee comes my praise in the congregation. My vows I will pay before him, before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has wrought it. Amen. So
that's a beautiful, beautiful song.
It is absolutely beautiful.
And you notice the victory at the end. God will save. All the things that Jesus experienced
happened,
and God delivered him. And even the taunting, right? I mean, people say, if you are who you say you are, take yourself to self. Get down from the cross. They will believe you.
Mm-hmm. All that happened. So, let's see. Here we are. So we're on the next page. Psalm 9. For the avenger of bloodshed remembers, does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So I started putting some quotes here so we remember, you know, as we're going through our afflictions, that God does not forget us. Just like the Father did not forget his Son on the cross. So, and then on Matthew 5, blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Acts 5, after recalling the apostles, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. So here are the apostles, you know, they know how valuable their suffering is, that they were rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the Lord, and actually to be honored by the Lord by his name in doing so. And then we have 2 Timothy. It is a faithful saying that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's a scary thought. That's also why it's so important that we don't. I don't want to be denied by our Lord.
It's funny how today people cherry pick just the parts they want to hear, you know, and suppress those other scary parts that even Jesus said. Yeah.
Yeah. Psalm 34. This is another thing to remember. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're afflicted, because he tells us in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. This is how we can stand strong, and we know that our suffering isn't going to be wasted. He's going to deliver us out of every single one. We just have to be patient and persevere, which is hard for us human beings to do, because we are impatient, and we don't like to suffer. Psalm 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Also really important to remember, when we are oppressed, because we will be oppressed as Christians, no doubt. There will be times of trouble, but our Lord is our stronghold. He is our rock. He is our foundation, and we will be okay with him and his help. So comments, these are some comments I guess I wrote here. Just as Jesus suffered on the cross for our redemption, we too should offer up our sufferings for redemption of our soul. It helps us grow in holiness, so sometimes our suffering is for us to help us be more holy, and for the redemption of our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones. We can turn our suffering into saving power. We can tell God that we are offering up our suffering for the salvation of souls, or to erase the suffering of those in purgatory. We have loved ones, you know, in the church that are suffering in purgatory that will need our prayers. So if someone picks on you, if someone blames you, accuses you, and you know you are innocent, that you've done nothing wrong, you can turn that suffering or cross into redemptive suffering. Even if you have done something wrong, you can still offer up that suffering for redemptive suffering. Don't waste it. God gives us this suffering. We should not waste it. Jesus didn't commit the sins he paid for on the cross, but he chose to bear the weight of our sin and offered it to the Father in order to save us. Jesus suffered voluntarily because he was not guilty. So when we do this, we can merit grace too. If you are sick, if you don't feel good, offer your suffering up to the Lord as a sacrifice for others and for God. And this is how we can learn to love our crosses. It actually, you know, if you can figure out how to love your suffering and love your cross, you're really, really growing in your faith.
We will be tested. You have to be tested. That's the bottom line. I mean, otherwise, how do you? It's like anything else. How do you know if you're not tested? Mm-hmm. So that's the part of the Lord's Prayer that some people find confusing, and lead us not into temptation. That means don't let us succumb to the easy way out of the testing, you know, which of course is, and you fail your test.
Yeah, that's right. These are just some saint quotes here that I put. We may not need to read all of them, but just a couple that I really love, like this one that Saint Faustina said, "I know well that the greater and more beautiful the work is, the more terrible will be the storms that rage against it." I really love that because when you have got something really storming against you, it's because there is something really powerful and great that can come out of it. Nah, it's
like
a really
Fernando,
good reminder.
Right? Yeah. Just what he experienced this past week.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing.
That's right. And then that's under saint quotes. And then St. John Vianney, I really like this one too. "You must accept your cross. If you bear it courageously, it will carry you to heaven." That's awesome. All right, let's see what else we have here on the next page. So these are just some things to remember, that the cross actually heals us, heals our body and our soul, and saves us from sin and death. It purifies our body, mind, and soul, and brings us back to life. Just by looking at the cross, we are healed. And I like to remember too, you know, the blood of a lamb is used to make antivenom. It is a real healing, you know. A lamb is, that blood and a lamb is actually used to, you know, remove the venom from a snake. So the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ literally heals our soul. He himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In 1 Peter it says, "By his wounds you have been healed. You have gone astray like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So it can really heal our body and our soul. Never forget that our salvation story doesn't end on the cross. We talked about this a little bit already. You know, Jesus resurrected on the third day. We will resurrect in heavenly glory if we are patient and persevere. Our life on earth is a cross, but we always have crosses that come and go throughout our earthly journey. I have that. Okay, then, remember the story of the serpent in Numbers 21, the story of Moses and the bronze serpent. You all remember that? Let me just look at this.
Well, he throws the staff down on the ground.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at this meditation.
That was a miracle in front of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh's magicians, with the help of Satan, replicated what Moses was doing. This is in the desert, the seraph's serpents.
Can you pass that down for me, and everyone take one? I'll just read through this. But that's the story, yeah. And so everyone was, you know, they all got bitten. right, by the serpent, okay? And in order to be healed, the Lord told Moses, yeah, to put a bronze serpent on a staff and hold it before the people, and if they gaze upon it, they will be healed, okay? So if a bronze serpent in the Old Testament can heal his people by looking at it, how much more powerful do you think it would be to look at our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, just by looking at the cross?
And Chrissy, you have a quote on the last page here that really calls to mind something. Years ago, I was talking to a group of Methodists, and they said, why do you Catholics keep Jesus on the cross?
Oh.
Why do you keep him? And even at Our Lady of Star of the Sea in Ponte Vedra, for a long time before the bishop finally made him as part of their renovations, they had what I call a touchdown Jesus. You know, it's like where he's the risen Lord. He's not crucified, he's on a risen Lord, and he's doing this, like which I call a touchdown Jesus.
They got very popular in the 70s.
But the bishop made him to take that down. When they did the renovations, they have a traditional crucifix up there. But Protestants really have a hard time with a crucifix in the church. They think that's just really just something that should be put aside, and that you should focus
such
on
a downer. You know,
you should focus on a resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who is going to deliver things and deliver you. And they have a real juridical view of justification, and that is it's a one and done, and I've gotten a pardon. And Catholics look at justification as not that, but as something that changes your being from the inside out, and that's what is permanent. But just take a human being who's rotten and no good and say you have a pardon and it doesn't matter, you're okay now. But the same man still exists inside.
That's so appealing, though, to the average person. You know, that's it. You don't have to do anything. Just accept it. You know, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. Boom, you're done forever.
But why do you all keep Jesus on the cross like you do?
To me, it's a reminder of the sacrifice Christ made for us.
He does what he sees God the Father doing.
He saved us by dying. He didn't save us by rising from the dead.
Well, I told him, I said, why? Because that's the best way to show how much he loves us. His mercy.
But it is also not one and done, because it's not done. Christ is still suffering, because he's suffering through his church. Yeah. Us. Okay?
What Christ accomplished in his physical body, he continues in his mystical body.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So it's not one and done. He's still suffering.
Well, that's why the book of chapter 5 of Revelation, John has a vision of heaven open up, and he sees a lamb standing by the right hand of God, a lamb standing as if slain.
That's right.
So he's still, the continued sacrifice. That's why the Mass is a re-presentation. Mm-hmm. It's that event happening in reality, and where time, that time and our time and the future time are all compressed.
Meet on the altar.
Yeah.
That's right.
I think parents can identify in a little way when they see their children making mistakes that will hurt them. I think Christ is going through the same thing, watching us make mistakes that he knows is going to hurt us.
Well, yeah. We are his children.
Mm-hmm. Rebellious children.
So let's just read this meditation real quick. Does anyone want to read it for us? Well, I can read it if you want. Okay. So it's the exaltation of the Holy Cross meditation. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is a glorious divine irony in today's feast. A cruel instrument of suffering and death has been transformed into a grace-filled instrument of healing and resurrection. We see the irony in today's first reading. The Israelites had begun complaining, accusing God of abandoning them during their journey toward the promised land. Ultimately, all the venom in their words and hearts manifested itself in the form of poisonous serpents that attacked them. Their own sin fell back upon them and trapped them in death and destruction. That's one irony. The people's complaining made their situation worse. Then, when the people begged God to save them, he told them to gaze on an image of a serpent. They had to fix their eyes on a symbol of their own sin. That's the other thing, is the cross is the symbol of our own sin. We put Jesus on the cross. He, you know, our sin caused that. And in unbelief, if they wanted to be set free from the consequences of their sin. That's another irony. Looking at their sin brought them salvation. That's pretty cool. Like, looking at our sin brings us salvation. What do? When we go to confession, we do an examination of conscience, and then that leads us to confession to save us. In the gospel, Jesus promises Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. He promises salvation to everyone who comes face to face with the consequences of their own sin. Yes, I helped crucify him. It was my own violence, my own hatred, my own self-centeredness and fallen desires that put him up there. We all contributed to that. And people will say, I wasn't around when Jesus was crucified. I didn't cause him to be crucified. That's not true. Jesus knows. He's the Lord God. He is all-knowing, all-seeing. He knows everything that we did before we were ever born on that cross. When he was on the cross, he saw all the things we did wrong and willfully suffered for that.
That's why it's essential to still have the crucifix and not the risen Jesus or the touchdown Jesus, because that's what brings us in every time we celebrate the Eucharist. Calvary becomes present on that altar. It becomes, just like the Passover was for the Jews, it becomes a present day reality for us in the here and now.
In a way, when Christ said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, he could be talking to us about us.
That's right.
I thought he was.
He is. No, and the people there on that day. That's right. This is the final glorious irony. We exalt the cross. When we lift up and gaze on it, we experience God's love and healing. We see that it wasn't just our sin that put Jesus there. It was also his love. It wasn't just our enmity. It was his friendship. It wasn't just our selfishness. It was his selflessness. We thought we were casting him out of our lives when really he was giving himself to us in the fullest way possible. Jesus could have stopped his death at any point, but he didn't. He let us lift him up in death so that he could raise us up to eternal life. Let's all exalt the cross in our hearts today. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your cross you have redeemed the world. I really love this meditation. So the cross heals. Go ahead, Sam.
This picture that you had in front of you, that's Jesus, a young boy.
Oh, I'm glad you looked at that, because have you noticed that? You know, his father was a carpenter, Joseph, and he's teaching his son about carpentry, and he's holding a wood beam, and so what looks to be there is Jesus is already preparing for his cross as a young boy.
I looked at that as the young boy as being Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. With his father Joseph already preparing for his cross at a young age.
The people on the benches, I was
So another thing is the church actually has a feast day on the exaltation of the Holy Cross on September 14th. So the church loves the cross so much that we actually have a feast day and exaltation of the cross where we actually kiss the cross. We don't even want to talk anymore about the feast day, but...
The veneration of the cross. Well, you pretty much said it, where we stop and we honor the wood of the cross. We're going to do it on Good Friday as well. We will venerate at our 3:00 Good Friday service. We'll have a veneration of the cross. Where now this is just a cross. It doesn't have the corpus on it, so it's not a crucifix. But everybody comes forward and venerates it somehow. Most people will kiss it. Some will just touch it. Others will genuflect in front of it. But you honor the image of the cross on Good Friday.
So not only does the cross heal us, our body and soul, but the cross also protects us. That's why whenever we pray, we always start with the sign of the cross, and we always say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It also invokes the presence of our Lord, because we are also praying in his name, and we're making the sign of the cross, which also resembles the Trinity. We do this at the beginning and ending of prayer, also at the beginning and ending of Mass. It represents the Trinity, north, south, east, and west. God is over all corners of the earth, love laying down his whole self. God had the Israelites, so just how, you know, the Israelites marked a doorpost to protect their house from the spirit that was going to kill all the firstborn babies. He told the Israelites to mark the blood of their doorposts with blood of the lamb. And this sign, I don't know how, it may not have been a cross, but okay, he's marking the doorposts to protect his people from death, okay? So now we're here, and after, you know, now we have the new law and Jesus, we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross. And this is, it's a true sign of protection, just even marking ourselves with the sign of the cross. And that's why a lot of Catholics put the crucifix in their home to protect their house. And it's also why it's so important to take communion, because if a blood of a lamb can protect people in their home, how much more can the blood of the true Lord Jesus Christ protect us if we take that and we consume him? He's in this, we're taking it through our mouths, and it's to protect our soul. You know, our mouths is like the doorpost to our soul. So it is a true, real protection. And that's why most Catholics always wear a crucifix. And I like to always wear it too, because of that purpose. I truly believe that just by wearing it, it protects you. And you wouldn't have it blessed.
I thought that was the purpose of having it on.
Yeah.
For protection.
That's right. Some people maybe think it's just a reminder, but it actually really can protect you by just wearing it. So we hang crucifixes in our houses. We have handheld crosses. I have a wooden crucifix. And I will tell you, that's what I use when I feel like I'm getting really tempted and I know I'm going to have a hard time. I will pull out my wooden crucifix and I'll hold it in my hand, and it will help. Rosaries.
Does it have to be wooden?
No, it doesn't have to be. It's just mine is. Rosaries all have a crucifix on them, and they're often carried for that purpose as well. Sometimes crosses are in the shape of swords, you know, because it's a reminder that it is a weapon. It doesn't just heal you, it doesn't just protect you, it's a weapon. And some crosses you'll see are in the shape of trees to remind us that Jesus is the tree of life, right? Because he was lifted up on the crucifix. He's the tree of life that we must eat in order to enter heaven. So again, the cross is also a weapon. 1 Corinthians, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is how we fight evil, through compassion, forgiveness, nonviolence, not with the weapons of the world or by employing strategies of worldly rulers, by laying down our life for our neighbors, for Jesus. The crucifix is so powerful, it makes the devil flee. And it is used in exorcism and for the anointing of the sick. And real quick, in this book here, An Exorcist Tells His Story, written by Gabriel Amorth. If you ever question that the devil is real or the demons are not real, read this book. Read any book by Gabriel Amorth, and it will blow your mind. But in here, he says, the relic of the Holy Cross is most effective because it is by this cross that Jesus defeated Satan's kingdom. He's talking about it's most effective in even in exorcisms. The relics of saints who are our particular patrons are also efficacious, as often are even simply blessed holy cards. But it goes on and on. But even in here, he talked about in exorcisms, the Holy Cross is most effective. So let's see. Then Matthew 16. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross. Also, he told Peter to get behind him, Satan, when he tried to rebuke Jesus after he told the disciples he must suffer. So these are examples of how the Satan hates the cross so much that he was trying to stop our Lord from his cross. And so our Lord was tempted. He was mocking him and saying, come down from the cross, save yourself if you're God, basically. And Peter didn't want our Lord to take up the cross. And so that's when, God clearly pointed out to Peter, Satan, get behind me. Because Satan does not like the cross. He doesn't want us on the cross. He doesn't want us to suffer. And that is also why, to me, if you go to a church and they say they don't like crucifixes, when you hear people say, my Jesus is not on the cross anymore, it should concern you. Along with churches without a crucifix, it should make you want to flee, to turn the other direction. It really should.
Me too.
But then lastly, so not only is the cross the instrument for healing, it's a weapon for power, it also is the instrument for peace. And in 1 Colossians it says here, for in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of the cross through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. So the cross also brings peace. And that's the gist of it that I wanted to go over today. I wanted to leave time for the Stations of the Cross, so we can do it now. Does anyone have any questions?
What you just said about the cross reminded me of something. A good friend in Lipo, he passed away many years ago, but he fought in the Burmese jungle, World War II. He was part of what they call Marrow Marauders. They did a movie about him, but one day he was... some of his friends were out in the jungle, and one of them had been shot, badly wounded, and the medic was taking care of him. And there was a Catholic chaplain there with a cross, and this Japanese sniper was about to shoot them and kill them. But he had been witnessed to by a missionary when he was a child, years and years before World War II. And when he saw that cross shining in the light, he decided not to shoot him.
Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it is a concern, because even we when we're getting rid of stuff, we bring it to the St. Patrick thrift store downtown, you know, and it's run by St. Patrick Church, and she has hanging up a few crucifixes, one is theirs, but you could buy them, and they get people in there all the time saying, take those things down, you know, and she won't do it. I mean, she doesn't want to engage them in argument, but we should be prepared to do so. I mean, you know, the cross is not something of the past. The cross is a present reality. Before there was anything created, before there was anything, there was just God and God and the Trinity, God the Trinity, and the Father and the Son pouring each other out in love to the other. Okay, that's a great image, but what does that look like? In time, that's the crucifix. That's what total self-giving love looks like. It's the crucifix. Mm-hmm. And I love Father O'Doherty from Queen of Peace in Ocala, who would always say, if you want to be a Catholic, you better look good on wood.
Yeah. So what do you all want to do? Do you want to go outside and do the stations outside?
You're the teacher.
I would love to do that if you all...
stay here, okay.
You need to stay here?
He has to, but that doesn't mean we can't.
See, the boss here is telling me.
Okay.
No, he's undergoing some tests right now.
Okay. Or if we want, we can all do it right here and stay together.
You're the boss.
I don't want you to...
No.
If we stay here, can you do it with us?
Yeah.
Let's do it here.
Let's stay here.
Okay,
if we go out, you could rummage through all everybody's purses.
Andy, leave your wallet. Men, leave your wallets. I'll keep an eye on them for you.
We're safekeeping.
No, I think I'm having some after effects of having had COVID or I don't know, the treatment for COVID or something. So I've talked to a few people that are having the same thing, and it seems to be COVID related from when I had COVID
over a year ago, or whatever, 2 years ago.
Okay.
You sure you don't?
Let's do it here. No, let's do it here. We have the stations up here, but we also have them in our heart.
Which one is one, Bob? Is that one or is that one?
Left or right.
Okay.
Okay.
Left or right.
So let's see. So let me, in your packet here, just to take a look, you'll see that there's a guide. So I need someone to be a guide, and I need someone to be Jesus.
Fernando.
Fernando, I want you to be Jesus. And I need someone to be St. Faustina. Does anyone want to read
Saint you're St. Faustina.
Faustina's?
Oh, yeah, you're St. Faustina.
And then whenever we see all, we'll all speak. And we're not going to, I don't think I'm going to make you guys sing, so I think we'll skip the singing.
Well, no, let's sing. Carol will lead us in singing.
You want to sing? Well, do you know
I love Stabat Mater. That's okay. Beautiful.
Do you know the tempo for the song? Because I have no idea. Well, Carol, you lead us in song.
Okay.
All right.
Who's
guide? Who's going to be our guide?
I'm blind, so I'll lead you into a pit.
Well, you're going to be guide for us, Andy?
Okay. I'll be guide.
Okay. All right. So let's try this out. All right. So we do the opening prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Merciful Lord, my Master, I want to follow you faithfully. I want to imitate you in my life in an ever more perfect way. That is why I ask that by meditating upon your passion, you would grant me the grace of a deeper understanding of the mysteries of the spiritual life. Mary, Mother of Mercy, always faithful to Christ, lead me in the footsteps of the sorrowful passion of your Son, and ask for me the necessary graces for a fruitful making of this way of the cross. Okay, Carol.
At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping. Close to Jesus to the last.
First station, Jesus is condemned to die. We adore you, O Christ. And we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
The chief priest and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward.
Do not be surprised that you are sometimes unjustly accused. I myself first drank this cup of undeserved suffering for love of you. When I was before Herod, I obtained a grace for you, namely that you would be able to rise above human scorn and follow faithfully in my footsteps.
We are sensitive to words and quickly want to answer back without taking any regard as to whether it is God's will that we should speak. A silent soul is strong. No adversities will harm it if it perseveres in silence. The silent soul is capable of attaining the closest union with God.
Merciful Jesus, help me to know how to accept every human judgment and do not allow me ever to render a condemnatory judgment on you and my neighbors.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Through her heart is sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing. Now at length the sword has passed.
The second station, Jesus carries his cross. We adore you, O cross, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head, and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him.
Do not be afraid of suffering. I am with you. The more you will come to love suffering, the purer your love for me will be.
Jesus, I thank you for the little daily crosses, for opposition to my endeavors, for the hardships of communal life, for the misinterpretation of my intentions, for humiliations at the hands of others, for the harsh way in which we are treated, for false suspicions, for poor health and loss of strength, for self-denial, for dying to myself, for lack of recognition in everything, for the upsetting of all my plans.
Merciful Jesus, teach me to value life's toil, sicknesses, and every suffering, and with love to carry my daily crosses.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed, of the soul begotten one.
The third station, Jesus falls the first time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all.
Involuntary offenses of souls do not hinder my love for them or prevent me from uniting myself with them. But voluntary offenses, even the smallest, obstruct my graces, and I cannot lavish my gifts on such souls.
My Jesus, despite your graces, I see and feel all my misery. Oh, my Jesus, how prone I am to evil, and this forces me to be constantly vigilant. But I do not lose heart. I trust God's grace, which abounds in the worst misery.
Merciful Lord, preserve me from every, even the tidiest, most voluntary and conscious infidelity.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep? Christ, dear Mother, to behold.
The fourth station, Jesus meets his sorrowful mother. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and you yourself a sword will pierce.
Although the works that come into being by my will are exposed to great sufferings, consider whether any of them has been subject to greater difficulties than that work which is directly mine, the work of redemption. You should not worry too much about adversity.
I saw the Blessed Virgin, unspeakably beautiful. She held me close to herself and said to me, I am mother to you all, thanks to the unfathomable mercy of God. Most pleasing to me is that soul which faithfully carries out the will of God. Be courageous. Do not fear apparent obstacles, but fix your gaze upon the passion of my Son, and in this way you will be victorious.
Mary, Mother of Mercy, be near me always, especially in suffering, as you were on your Son's way of the cross.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain? In that mother's pain untold.
The fifth station, Simon helps Jesus carry his cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. And after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus.
Right that by day and by night, my gaze is fixed upon him, and I permit these adversities in order to increase his merits. I do not reward for good results, but for the patience and hardship undergone for my sake.
Jesus, you do not give a reward for the successful performance of a work, but for the goodwill and the labor undertaken. Therefore, I am completely at peace, even if all my undertakings and efforts should be thwarted or should come to naught. If I do all that is in my power, the rest is not my business.
Jesus, my Lord,
let my every thought, word, and deed be undertaken exclusively out of love for you. Keep on cleansing my intentions.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us.
Let me share with thee his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died.
The sixth station, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, no appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom men hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem.
Know that whatever good you do to any soul, I accept it as if you had done it to me.
I am learning how to be good from Jesus, from him who is goodness itself, so that I may be called a child of the Heavenly Father. Great love can change small things into great ones, and is only love which lends value to our actions.
Lord Jesus, my Master, grant that my eyes, my hands, my lips, and my heart may always be merciful. Transform me into mercy.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us.
Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me. All the days that I may live.
The seventh station, Jesus falls the second time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured, while we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted.
The cause of your falls is that you rely too much upon yourself and too little on me. But let this not sadden you so much. You are dealing with the God of mercy. Know that of yourself you can do nothing. Without special help from me, you are not even capable of accepting my graces.
Jesus, do not leave me alone in suffering. You know, Lord, how weak I am. I am an abyss of wretchedness. I am nothingness itself. So what will be so strange if you leave me alone and I fall? So you, Jesus, must stand by me constantly like a mother by a helpless child, and even more so.
May your grace assist me, Lord, that I may not keep falling continuously into the same faults,
And when I fall, help me to rise and glorify your mercy.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us.
Make me feel as thou hast felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ my Lord.
The eighth station. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children.
Oh, how pleasing to me is living faith. Tell all that I demand that they live in the spirit of faith.
I fervently beg the Lord to strengthen my faith, so that in my drab everyday life I will not be guided by human dispositions, but by those of the Spirit. Oh, how everything drags man towards the earth. But lively faith maintains the soul in the higher regions and assigns self-love its proper place, that is to say, the lowest one.
Merciful Lord,
I thank you for holy baptism and the grace of faith.
Continuously I call, Lord.
I believe, increase my faith.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. O thou Mother, Fount of Love, touch my spirit from above. Make my heart with thine accord.
The ninth station. Jesus falls the third time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days.
My child, know that the greatest obstacle to holiness are discouragement and an exaggerated anxiety. These will provide you with the ability to practice virtue. Do not lose heart in coming for pardon, for I am always ready to forgive you. As often as you beg for it, you glorify my mercy.
My Jesus, despite your graces, I see and feel all my misery. I begin my day with battle and end it with battle. As soon as I conquer one obstacle, 10 more appear to take its place. But I am not worried, because I know that this is the time of struggle, not peace.
Merciful Lord, I give over to you that which is my exclusive property, that is my sin and my human weakness. I beg you, may my misery drown in your unfathomable mercy.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Wounded with his every wound, steep my soul till it has swooned. In his very blood away.
The tenth station. Jesus is stripped of his garments. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it will be," in order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled.
Jesus was suddenly standing before me, stripped of his clothes, his body completely covered with wounds, his eyes flooded with tears and blood, his face disfigured and covered with spittle.
The bride must resemble her betrothed.
I understood these words to their very depth. There is no room for doubt here. My likeness to Jesus must be through suffering and humility.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto your heart.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Crucified, cursed, defiled, she beheld her tender child, all with bloody scourges rent.
The 11th station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
My pupil, have great love for those who cause you suffering. Do good to those who hate you.
Oh, my Jesus, you know what efforts are needed to live sincerely and unaffectedly with those from whom our nature flees, or with those who deliberately or not have made us suffer. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. At such times, more than at others, I try to discover the Lord Jesus in such a person, and for the same Jesus, I do everything for such people.
O purest love, ruler in all your plenitude, in my heart, and help me to do your holy will most faithfully.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us.
Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart each wound renew. Of my Savior crucified.
The 12th station, Jesus dies on the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out.
Do you see these souls? Those who are like me in pain and contempt they suffer will be like me also in glory. And those who resemble me less in pain and contempt will also bear less resemblance to me in glory.
And then I'll read the other one. All this is for the salvation of souls. Consider well, my daughter, what you are doing for their salvation. And St. Faustina said, "Then I saw the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. When he had hung on it for a while, I saw a multitude of souls crucified like him. Then I saw a second multitude of souls, and a third. The second multitude were not nailed to their crosses, but were holding them firmly in their hands. The third were neither nailed to their crosses nor holding them firmly in their hands, but were dragging their crosses behind them and were discontent."
Jesus, my Savior,
Hide me in the depth of your heart, that fortified by your grace, I may be able to resemble you in the love of the cross and have a share in your glory.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. For the sins of his own nation, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent.
The 13th station, Jesus is taken down from the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events.
Most dear to me is the soul that strongly believes in my goodness and has complete trust in me. I heap my confidence upon it and give it all it asks.
I fly to your mercy, compassionate God, who alone are good. Although my misery is great and my offenses are many, I trust in your mercy, because you are the God of mercy. And from time immemorial it has never been heard of, nor do heaven or earth remember, that a soul trusting in your mercy has been disappointed.
Merciful Jesus, daily increase my trust in your mercy, that always and everywhere I may give witness to your boundless goodness and love.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us.
Virgin of all virgins blessed, listen to my fond request. Let me share your grief divine.
The 14th station, Jesus is placed in the sepulcher. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross and resurrection, you have redeemed the world.
They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths, along with the spices according to the Jewish burial custom. Now, in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by.
But child, you are not yet in your homeland. So go, fortified by my grace, and fight for my kingdom and human souls. Fight as a king's child would, and remember that the days of your exile will pass quickly, and with them the possibility of earning merit for heaven. I expect from you, my child, a great number of souls who will glorify my mercy for all eternity.
Every soul you have entrusted to me, Jesus, I will try to aid with prayer and sacrifice, so that your grace can work in them. O great lover of souls, my Jesus, I thank you for this immense confidence with which you have deigned to place souls in our care.
Grant, merciful Lord, that not even one of those souls which you have entrusted to me will be lost.
You who suffered wounds for us,
Christ Jesus, have mercy on us. Christ, when thou shalt call me hence, be thy mother my defense. Be thy cross my victory.
My Jesus, my only hope,
I thank you for this book, which you opened to the eyes of my soul. This book is your passion,
undertaken out of love for me. From this book, I learn how to love God and souls. This book contains inexhaustible treasures, O Jesus. How few souls understand you in your martyrdom of love. Happy the soul that has come to understand the love of the heart of Jesus.
For the intentions of the Holy Father, let's say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Prayer in honor of the Holy Cross.
God our Father, in obedience to you, your only Son, accepted death on the cross for the salvation of mankind. We acknowledge the mystery of the cross on earth. May we receive the gift of redemption in heaven. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
That was beautiful.
Beautiful.
I got confused with the bones.
I know, that was.